Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, you can find us on the web at revivallife.church.
So yeah, Pastor Mario said that you're beautiful people, but you already knew that. Our church is limited in size because we don't let ugly people come to church here. So, gotta be a good looking church, right? No one wants to go to church with ugly people, right? You want to go to church with good looking people. Hallelujah. I'm a good looking guy and I need a good looking church. My wife thinks I'm good looking. She was supposed to yell amen, but she didn't. That's all right though. I still love her. Hallelujah. Amen. Tell somebody near you, you look good. And if you feel some type of way, say, hey, you want to go on a date? You never know. We're trying to get single people married. You never know. You never know. You never know. Sometimes you know, but you never know. Hallelujah. Amen, Chris. Hallelujah. You know, we got 1-star reviews right after COVID on our church. We made people wear masks. We had some family members who were immunocompromised, right? And so we're like, hey, you got to wear masks because kind of a small church and we want people to live, right? Like we just, like you, people have no immune system. So we said, you got to wear a mask. And we had people leave a 1-star review talking about, they made me wear a mask. And I wouldn't come. Like, you didn't realize it's just because you're ugly. That's why we didn't want to see, just cover it up. We don't want to, just. There were benefits to the mask time, right? There was benefits. It was really because if they'd have stayed here, they'd have been better looking. It would have, because sin makes you ugly, Chris. I'm trying to tell people, it makes you ugly. Get here, get sanctified, and you could be beautiful inside and out. See, that's what we're looking for. A full transformation, not just of the inner man. 1 John chapter 4, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I should have said that in the reply on Google reviews. Hallelujah. My wife just showed up talking about, what were you doing while I was out of here? Saying how we love people, honey. If they're good looking. You know, you've been in place, you've been like, ain't a good looking person in this whole place. It's a little sus, right? You go somewhere and nobody, it is, right? You go somewhere, you're like, not a single good looking person want to come here. It's a little sus. You're like, good looking people got better options, right? Hallelujah. What, honey? What's the scripture? She's like, can we get in the word, please? Because the word is beautiful. And we only want beautiful things here at Revival Life Church. Hallelujah. I'm sorry, Chelsea. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. First John, we're in 1 John chapter 4. Hallelujah. 1 John. Now, if you're new to the Bible, 1 John is not the first John you get to. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then a bunch of Bible, and then there's another couple of Johns, right? And you want to be in that John. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Go back a couple pages and you're there. 1 John chapter 4. We good? We good? Yeah? All right. 1 John chapter 4. Starting in verse 7. It's going to be a good day today. I feel it already. Hallelujah. Beloved. Oh, Jesus. All right. Beloved. We're starting in verse 7. Excuse me. Beloved. Let's love one another because we're good looking. For God, no, I'm sorry, that's blaspheme right there. I can't blaspheme the word. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let's love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Mikey. Thank you, Chris. Again, thank you for holding the fort down last week while we were. Thank you for praying for us. Pastor Tracy and I were at a conference in South Carolina. I was blessed enough to speak at the conference. Had a good session. Thank you for praying for the session. I had great conversations. More than anything, we're a very relational church here. And so the network that I was joining is a very relational network. And the best times that we had weren't necessarily in sessions, but they were just in the conversations around the table. Had a great time of refreshing there. Saw our old friend Cameron Wright, who we got to spend some good time with. He said, hey, let's go have some fun. And on Saturday night, I was like, great, let's go have some fun. His idea of having fun was going somewhere and spending a lot of money on dinner. Not my idea of a good time, to be completely honest with you. Pastor Tracy thought that was a great time. I had a steak, and I was like, I could have had this at Sizzler for a portion of the cost. But I feel like a hungry helper, a steak or a microwave dinner would have had the same steak, but it was great. It was great fellowship. It was good fellowship, and that was that. They served us a thing. It was so expensive that before dinner, they served a thing to us, and I was like, I don't know what this is. I can't identify anything on this plate. And they said, just eat it, and I'm like, I don't really roll like that. That's not how I get down. Someone's going to have to explain what's happening here. But we had a good time. It was a great time. Thank you for praying for us. Pastor Mario sends his love. And let me say this real quick before I get into the word. If you got a prophetic word from Pastor Mario and you want us to talk about it, here's what I would like you to do. I would like you to type it up. Send me an email. We'll set up a time where we can have a conversation about the word that you receive. But I am going to require you to pray and see if you know what it means before you ask me, right? And if you don't know, that's fine. That's great. But if you do, I'd like to get a sense of what you got out of it. Pastor Mario's prophetic gifting is a little different than the stream that we are used to. Without getting in depth, he's far less likely to read your soul and tell you what you want to hear about everything you want coming to pass. And there's whole streams of prophetic ministry that's kind of how it operates. And what I have sensed when his gift is really on, he just tells me things that are going to avail themselves. And they don't always make sense, and then they happen. So if it doesn't make sense, that's not necessarily that he was off. But if you're sure that he was off, that's okay too. He could have been talking to the person next to you. I have seen that happen. Someone's getting a prophetic word. I'm like, oh, that's such a good word, but it's for the person right next to him. Our family was at a service a number of years ago, and the minister, who's a world-known minister, prophesied over both my kids, but only one of my kids was there. Were they both there? And so he got their words backwards. And so he was giving the word to my daughter, and we're like, that don't make no kind of sense. I'm like, I bet that's Isaac right there. And then started prophesying over Isaac. I was like, oh, no, that's for Anastasia. And on the drive home, Anastasia was like, it was pretty funny that he got our words backwards, right? I was like, yeah, it's pretty funny that he got our words backwards. So I want you to understand that when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, nobody gets overcome with God and does something so God-ordained that they can't be flawed. Right? We're spirit, soul, and body. God is spirit. when he speaks to us, we hear him through our spirit. It's got to go through our soul and then out our flesh because we have to actually speak it. And so there's lots of room there for error. There's lots of room for breakdown in communication. That's why when anybody gets in the pulpit and they preach, it's like, oh, this is the word of God. No, this is what I believe to be the word of God. Hopefully I communicate it in a way that it stays faithful to what God is saying. You see the difference? And so in that, I want us to value prophecy. At the same point, let's not worship prophecy. We worship the God who the prophetic person knows, and we want to hear what God is speaking. And the prophetic person often will get a word, they'll interpret it wrong, and you'll be like, I know what God was really saying. That's when you really know you've gotten somewhere. I was in a prophetic community recently. I thought it was super funny. This has nothing to do with my message. I thought it was pretty funny because this community really valued that everybody could hear God and everybody could prophesy, like everybody. Everybody hears God. And then they have prophetic ministry where they prophesy over everybody. And I'm like, if we can all hear God, why is anybody prophesying? At some point, we got to reconcile our theology here. Is this making sense? Like so maybe some people have a gift and some people don't have a gift. Do all prophesy? The Bible says no. And so we want to say, okay, everybody can get a word of encouragement. There are people with prophetic gifts, and we need to treat those prophetic gifts like, he's not special, but this is something else. I've given a word of encouragement. Maybe your friend gives you a word of encouragement after prayer. That's good. But there are some people with a gift, and that gift is a little different than just what everybody gets a word of encouragement. Does this make sense? Yeah, and so we understand that in ministry, in that, you know, you don't just have your best friend get up and marry you, you have a pastor marry you. Because there's an authority that comes with that ordination, right? You don't just have anybody come prophesy, hey, you in Walmart, just speak the word of the Lord over me. We don't do that. I appreciate prophetic words. I don't hear a lot that I agree with. One more thing about this is pretty funny. I shouldn't tell this, but I'm good anyways. We got a prophetic word from someone, my wife and I, and we just watched, like, how do I say this? Duke, I've been around a little bit of prophetic ministry, right? I've heard a few prophetic words. I'm not impressed. Can I just be honest with you? I'm not particularly impressed, like, because God speaks. And so when people prophesy, I think they expect you to get excited or whatever, like, oh, I didn't know God was going to say, like, no, I know God, I have a relationship with him. Yeah. And so the guy was giving me this word, Duke. And I just wouldn't. It was, okay, that's, yeah. But he kept trying to ramp it up so I would get excited. And then he went right off the deep end. And my wife and I were like, I'm done when you are. Like, and so it's good, the prophetic words. I don't want to bring your expectations down. But let's put them in proper perspective. Does that make sense? Yeah. Any questions on that? Anybody want any question on that? We're small enough today. People slept in. We can ask. We can be interactive. Is that all right? So here's what I we're in our series, The Beloved Community, and what we're trying to build here in Revival Life Church is a beloved community, a community where we love one another, and the love that we show one another is rooted deeply in the love of God, and that love is so powerful that it transforms lives. Transforms our lives and transforms our community. And there has to be more to church than just being on a membership roll or Bible study or doing the thing. There has to be community. And I am convinced, even though there is a great de-churching happening in America today and in the West in general, I was with a lot of European leaders at my conference, and the church in Europe is being devastated. Like, they are having a hard time staying afloat. But I believe it's because what I talked about a little bit about ministry, there's been a lot of theatrics, not a lot of anointing, not a lot of beloved community. And I believe that this society, our culture today, desperately longs for community and connection. People are isolated, but we are desperate for community and connection. Whoa! Can you mute that? Just take, there you go. Yeah, keep playing it. No, go back, but just mute it. It's on the third on the left there. Go ahead. We're just going to play it, but you'll figure it out. Third one down on the left. one of those. There you go. Now, this is a Taylor Swift concert. Anybody, are there any Swifties, any self-avowed Swifties in the room? No Swifties here, huh? There you go. All right, Rich. All right. Got one back there. We got two Swifties in the room. Now, listen. My daughter's a bit of a Swiftie, and I follow these. Now, this is a Taylor Swift concert, but not the concert. This is the concert outside the concert. Has anybody seen these videos where thousands of girls who aren't even in the concert will line up outside the concert and sing the songs and do the dances to the entire concert, and they're not even inside? And so what you generally see in these is you see a bunch of maybe preteen to teenage to young adult girls doing all the, they're dressed up for the different eras, right? Like, so this is Taylor Swift eras tours, and she had different eras of her music. And so they would dress up in a particular era, and they would do the dances and sing the songs, and you have all these girls doing these dances and singing, and then you have a bunch of parents just staring at them like this. They're just the whole time, right? So, but you watch these videos, and these girls are losing their minds doing these dances and screaming for a couple of hours. Now, what's happened in our discourse today is this apparently is threatening to some men, right? Like, women just having a good time on their own is somehow threatening to men. They're like, how can you be having a good time without us? This is clearly evil, right? This has got to be the devil doing something. But what's happening is these young women are having a point of connection that we were all designed to have. And even if they're not in the concert, they're willing to go to the concert, stand outside to feel connected with what's happening inside the concert. Now, this is a deep need within all humanity. They call these things, these tailgate parties at Taylor Swift concerts. They call them, instead of tailgates, they call them Taylor Gates. Thousands of people. This woman, she's making money, right? Like, she's good. And she's put on a 3-hour concert in stadiums, right? Not even arenas. Stadiums based on, and if you study, and I'm not here to preach Taylor Swift at all, but if we're gonna reach our culture, we have to understand it. And the people who dismiss Taylor Swift dismiss what is resonating with our culture. Taylor Swift writes songs about normal girls going through normal things and trying to love and fit in and get on with the world. And there is a young generation that says, yes, this is what I am trying to do. I'm trying to love, trying to fit in. I'm trying to get on with the world. There is an anthem here. She, I don't want to say has a prophetic voice, but I'm going to say she has her fingers on the pulse of a generation, and she's amplifying what they're feeling. We, as a church, have to recognize this bellwether of our society, that there are people desperate for connection, desperate to be understood. And they're like, this girl gets me. But nobody gets you like Jesus. And so we got to hear what people are trying to get figured out in their lives, because God has something to say about all these things. There is a human connectedness that they experience in these concerts that is being replicated in churches today, where church services on a Sunday morning is a concert. And people get this feeling in their soul when they're connected to other people. When my wife and I went to a concert several months ago, they played music from our youth, and there were just an arena filled with people my age, very young, right? And we were all just singing at the top of our lungs the songs that we sang in our late teens and early 20s. And there was this beautiful connectedness. And this is partly how God created all of us. He created us to be connected. This is something he wants us to do. And so part of the church in America today is marketing kind of that connectedness. But God wants us actually to connect on a deeper level by the Spirit of God. We were created to not only connect on a soulish level, but to connect with God on a spiritual level. And so I have a short message today, and I want to do basically two things. I want to go over three vocab words, and then we're going to experience the love of God, all right? That's our goal. I'm going to go over three vocab words with those three vocab words, I'm going to wind up having 1 point. And at the end of that 1 point, we're going to experience the love of God. Amen. These are our three words: propitiation, perichoresis, and theosis. These are our three vocab words that we're going over today, all right? Propitiation, perichoresis, and theosis. and theosis. This is what we're doing today. Now we're talking about our beloved community. We're talking about our beloved community, and there's something about the beloved community that resonated with Martin Luther King, who made the term popular again, even though it had started 50 years earlier. We talked about the church is an appointed gathering of named people in particular places who practice a life of resurrection in a world in which death gets the biggest headlines. Going to say it again if you've just joining us for our message series today. Church is an appointed gathering of named people. So we are Revival Life Church, and we meet on Sunday mornings at 10. 10 we start. 10, right? It's an appointed gathering of named people in a particular place who practice a life of resurrection in a world in which death gets the biggest headlines. This is a countercultural thing we do. And this is a Jesus community. This is what we did. We talked about, when we started this message series, we talked about the beloved community. And then I talked about how we are a Jesus community, even though I didn't talk much of that message. I just talked about my own testimony and what Jesus did for me. And last week, Pastor Mario talked about a prophetic community. But we want to talk about that the center of our beloved community is Jesus. The center of our beloved community is not the Bible. The center of our beloved community is not me, and it's not my gift, and it's not this building. If the Lord should move us and say, it's time for you to move somewhere, we'll move somewhere else. If the Lord tells us you're going to meet at night, we'll meet at night, because this building in this time is not the center of our community. Jesus is the center of our community, as manifested by the Spirit of God. Are you with me so far? And so this is a Jesus community. He is the center of our community. And Mario last week talked about how we are a prophetic community. Anybody get anything out of that message? He served a lot of meat, right? You kind of had to cut it up, think about it a little bit. What are we talking about here? And he talked about specifically the discomfort of carrying the word of God. You remember that? And he said, becoming a prophetic community is embracing together the discomforts of welcoming the happening of God on our midst. And I believe he should have said in our midst, but I wanted to word it the way he worded it. Welcoming, becoming a prophetic community is embracing together the discomforts of, and so we think about God coming, and we're like, this, the discomforts of God coming, like God will make you a little uncomfortable, right? He'll you're like, I don't know why this is taking so long, but I know I'm supposed to wait on God. I have a shortcut I could take, but God won't let me. That's being a prophetic community, that we stay true to the word of God, even in the midst of discomfort. And if we are a community, then that means that we stay uncomfortable with some people around us. That's why we have some people, like Moses had to shield himself, because the glory, we had them wear the mask, right? Because they weren't as, like, that's discomforting. That's a joke right there. But in a community, people show up and they don't know. They don't know how to act in church. They don't know the word of God. They don't know how to act right. They don't know. But we have to bear one another as we grow in Christ. That's why people give you a word and you're like, I know God said this. And you're like, oh, that's so cute. He didn't say that though. That's not something he actually said to you. I love you. I love that for you, that you felt like you heard God, but he didn't actually say that. And as a community, we have to live life on life in a way that we are bearing the discomfort of one another growing in God. So, you know, we have a Savior who identifies as part of the community of the Trinity. When he came here, he revealed himself to humanity in a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus came into the world, he could have just showed up, right? He could have just magically appeared, but he chose a different route. He chose pregnancy. Now, when we talk about pregnancy, when people think like, you know, we're a young couple and we're going to have a baby, they kind of think of this. Oh, this is just going to be so fun. I'm going to be a beautiful pregnant woman. And it's going to be lovely. And but it's really this, right? This is really what pregnancy is more like, right? Pregnancy is a little bit more like, anybody had a kid know what I'm talking about? It's a little bit more like this. We believe the word of the Lord is going to be like this. But often the word of the Lord is this. I see God is moving in your life in this season. Oh, he's going to move in your life. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. Whoops, sorry. I'll get this worked out. It's going to be great, or it's going to be more like this. Can we just be honest? God, this is what the word of the Lord is often like in our lives. It's uncomfortable. Because if we were living in God's purpose and plan, we wouldn't need a word. If we were doing everything perfectly, we wouldn't need Jesus to speak into our situation. But God speaks to us by prophetic word for course correction, and those course corrections can be uncomfortable. Amen? They can be a little uncomfortable. And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, she allowed herself to be uncomfortable for the salvation of the world. And so we, as a community, as a beloved community, we're going to have to be a little uncomfortable at times so that we all can come into what God has for us. Amen? Amen. And I want us to get this in our beloved community. I really want you to hear this. We aren't alone in our journey. Amen. We are not alone in our journey. Our Savior didn't come into the world alone. He chose to come through a woman. Every point of his plan required other people. His own sacrifice required other people. His birth required other people. There was a time where our very salvation was dependent upon the breast of Mary. There was no point that Jesus did everything on his own. He didn't just collect disciples because he thought, I'm kind of lonely. No. He needed people to carry his message. And so he didn't fly down from the sky. He taught us to pray even in community. Our Father who is in heaven. Our. It's always our. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If you're going through a hard time right now, if you're going through a hard season, I want you to know that if you're part of Revival Life Church, you're not praying alone. You're not going through your struggle alone. People come to me and they're like, amen, 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 amen. No, clap it up. People come to me like, man, I'm going through a hard season. I'm like, I know people are praying right now and they feel the burden for what you're going through right now. We're carrying these burdens together. This is who we are as a spiritual community. In 1 John, John, he centers around this teaching right doctrine. John is very concerned with doctrine when he writes this letter. See, there's false teachers who had come into Ephesus. And 1 John, John is trying to set things right. Let me tell you, one of the key roles of real apostolic leaders is to correct false doctrine. That is, it's all over the Bible. And It's John in his letter, 1 John, and there was people who come into Ephesus, and their doctrine was so toxic that people were beginning to question their own salvation because their teachings were so crazy. And so John writes a letter to this church and is like, hey, I gotta set some things right. And so instead of giving them a formula, John spells out what a Christian is and how we discern the lie from the truth. And I want to show you very quickly, 1 John is split up into three parts. The first part, he talks about how God is light and walking with God is equivalent to walking in the light, right? He talks about like, this looks like we keep the commandments of God. Anybody remember the commandments of Jesus? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? He says, so as we follow the commandments of God, John says, we continue to walk in the light. And he says, avoid the world's way of looking at things. This is how we walk in the light. We undergo countercultural spiritual formation that we're able to look at things the way God looks at things. We don't look at things the way man looks at them. We don't judge by man's measuring stick. We don't use man's morality. We look at things the way God looks at things, and we conform our mind to the way God looks at things. The second part, as we read through 1 John, he says we are to reject false teachers and their teachings. Now, this doesn't mean that we are mean to people, but we are clearly rejecting false teachings about God. We reject them because they are lies. And we're saved by a God who is love, he says, and we can be secure in our salvation. So these people were lying, making them question their salvation. And John is saying, listen, you need to reject false teachings that says that you're not saved and you need to do some other special things to be saved. But since we are saved, John teaches them in the second part, we're expected to live from this new ethical framework, right? In the third part, which is what we're going to talk about today, is where we find our text. He says, what does living our faith look like? So if we have recognized that God is light, and we have decided that we're going to walk in the light and live a Christian life, walking in the light, rejecting false teaching, what does it look like to live your faith? And he says, listen, part of that is you got to rightly divide false spirits from true spirits. Because there are demons of deception out there today. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There are false doctrines and false gospels. There are demonic powers that are masquerading themselves as wisdom. And as believers, we have to be aware of these things. I talked to a man recently who doesn't go to church here. None of y'all know him. And he found out I'm a pastor. And he said, listen, I'm hearing from God. I need you to let me know if this is really God. And I'm like, okay, what is that? And he says, I hear these voices at night telling me to kill myself. I'm like, 100% that's not God. He said, how do you know? I was like, because I know God. And that's not redemptive. There is nothing God does that does not have a redemptive purpose to it. And there is no redemptive purpose in suicide. This is not God. I can say this in fact. How can you be so confident? Because I'm actually anointed by God to be a pastor, to hear God and discern what he is saying. And if I don't know this, I don't know anything. This is not God. That is a lie from the devil. And he's like, I feel peace now. Because this is what it's like when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Not that demonic spirit that would make you fearful. And so this rightly dividing the spirits is, man, this day more than ever. Amen? This day more than ever, we got to help folks out. Like that is not God. I know that makes you feel good right now, but that is not God. That's the devil. That is not God. And he says this main sign of our birth from God, this is what John comes out to. And all this main sign that we've actually been born from above is that we begin to love in a new and radical way. This is what we're going to talk about today. He says a lived faith in God looks like loving people in community. This isn't something you make up or you just start acting good. This isn't your church face that you get church happy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't just start acting happy around your church. I got to stop doing this. But I was at a worship event that they were going to record stuff, and they started telling people how to smile who were close to the front because they're doing the video, and they're like, "I want you to tell your face that you're saved so you look good." I'm like, "Ooh, that's." Let's not do that. Let's not fake it in church. Amen? Amen. Let's like, this is where we need to be real, but we need a real love to come in and permeate our lives. And we need to be loving. Like, we can lean into being positive. We can lean into being loving. We can lean into being good. But at the same point, don't fake it. You're not helping anybody by faking it. Amen. Not helping you or anybody else. You can't just want to be loving. This is not a syrupy kind of Barbie love. This is different. You could try to be nice and you can try to be kind, but the kind of love that John is talking about is something you can't work up. John is trying to provoke the Holy Ghost in this community, to move on people's hearts, that they would encounter the love of God, a super natural love that is beyond our experience. It is beyond what we have learned. It's beyond our childhood, beyond our trauma. It is something outside of us that comes into us, this love that bonds the triune God together in this loving atmosphere that comes into our lives and transforms us in ways that we never could imagine. This is why, like, when you're in a great worship moment and God's presence is in the air and you're just worshiping with abandon and you just hug people around you because there's this supernatural love that comes upon you. And this is the love that John is trying to provoke in this community that is being robbed by false teachers of their salvation. Are you getting this? And so let's take a look at our scripture here. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let's love one another, for love is from God." It's from God. It's not from man. It doesn't originate with us. The love that John is trying to get provoked in the community is not a behavioral control. Hey, that's not nice. Hey, that's not loving. No, no, no. There is a love that only comes from God. This is what he's trying to provoke them to lean into. He says, "The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." I want you to see this. Love is from God. God is love. But then he says, "The love of God was revealed in us. And this is not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins." So we're going to work our way backwards here. We're going to start at the bottom one. He loved us, sent his son to be the propitiation of our sin. That's our first word, if you remember, our first vocab word, propitiation. He is a propitiation for our sin. Now, this word propitiation has a long history in the text. We see it in this word propitiation. We see it in the text. It's got a long history in the Old Testament, and it means something very clearly, and it means something I wish it didn't mean. I'm going to be completely honest with you. If I had to rewrite the New Testament, I would change it. But here we see in Romans, Paul uses this word, propitiation, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." Now, this word propitiation, Paul was saying here that all, both Jew and Gentile, are under the condemnation of God. Because of sin, mankind, Paul was saying, is under the condemnation of God. And this is what the Old Testament, in the Greek writing of the Old Testament, used this word propitiation. Watch this. It says, where there is sin, there is an open door to the enemy. And Paul is saying that everybody that has sin is under the condemnation of God. In Romans chapter 1, he says, "The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness." This is Romans chapter 1. People want to like erase these scriptures from the Bible, but they're there, unfortunately. He says, the sin is an open door to the enemy. And the wrath lies where sin is present. People say, like, I don't see it. I'm in sin. I don't see anything. Yes, no, that is a sign of the condemnation. If you're in sin and you're not convicted of it, the enemy already has a place in our life. If we cannot sense how our sin is blocking the grace of God in our lives, that is a sign of the wrath. We think wrath is like torment. God is mean, and God wants to hurt you. And if we do something wrong, God's going to poke us with a knife. No, that's not what's happening. Actually, God came to save us from the effects of sin. And the greatest effect of sin is being separated from God. And people who are in the deepest sin don't even know that they're separated. As a matter of fact, they think their life is fine without God. And hell is represented as an eternal separation from God. That's the worst thing that could ever happen to us, is to be eternally separated from God. And so Paul is saying, hey, in accordance with all the Old Testament scriptures about the condemnation that comes from being separated from God, this God has done something to work on this. You see, evil sees our sin as a small thing and wants to convince us that it's a small thing. But we can't save ourselves from sin. We can't just act a little better and our sin goes away. We can't just think a little better and our sin goes away. We need to be saved and delivered from the power of evil. And this is what Jesus did. We can't do it on our own. Jesus came. We need to be saved from it. Jesus came. This salvation of God is from the effects and fall of man. Jesus is the means by which the punishment of evil is dealt with. Because of sin, the wrath of God is against us. There is condemnation for those who are in sin. But Jesus came, Paul says, as the propitiation for our sin. He is the means by which our welcoming of sin and its effects in our lives is dealt with. Hear me. Jesus is the means by which the effects of sin is dealt with. Because of Jesus, Jesus came as the condemnation came on us because of our sin. He came and he takes it away so that we can live a life free of besetting sin. Does this make sense? He is the propitiation. So if we look at verse 10, Verse 10, we say, he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is how the focus is on God. It's not on us. Remember, as a beloved community, we're a community that is centered on Jesus. Let's say it again. As a beloved community, our community is centered on Jesus. So we're not here saying you need to act better. We're saying, man, you need Jesus to come in the middle of your life and deal with the sin.
Amen.
It's not about you act better. It's Jesus came and took sin, and he carried it for us. This is good news. This is covenant love. Real Christian doctrine puts Jesus at the center. And so I'm not saying, you know, be the most authentic version of you. I don't care about the most authentic version of you. I want the most holy version of us, the us that we were created to be. He conquered sin and death so we can reject sin, so we can live the life of love God wants for us. I want you to hear this. I'm not saying this like you might think, oh, did my best friend tell you that I'm doing what? No one told me anything. I have this entire message series mapped out. If you feel like this is because somebody, you told somebody or whatever, this just is a Holy Ghost coincidence that God wants to heal you of besetting sin. Jesus wants to carry your sin away so you can be a full-fledged follower of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
That's why we're talking about this. We want the presence of God. And we can't have it and say sin is not a big deal. So, but let's talk about God's love for a second. You ready? Are we good?
Yeah.
Are we on the same page? Are we good?
Yeah.
We're just going over doctrine today. Amen. Now, God's love is not human love. Our love is fickle. And the newer the love, the more fickler. It's funny how quickly teenagers can fall out of love. Because it's immature love, right? Mature love is like different. Like Tracy and I would have big fights when we first got married. Now we just have kind of fights. Now we just have kind of. She'd be like, you don't have to yell at me. I'm like, we're just talking. She's like, oh yeah, we're not yelling. Like this love is beyond like, it's beyond, you know, what happened this last week. It's mature. It's not fully mature. It's not fully mature. I'm not pointing. It's not fully mature. God wants it to be fully mature. The love you have for your kids is more mature generally. Because you're like, I can't stand this one, but I love them. You know, I'm still going to give them money. I want to choke them out if it weren't illegal. But I do still love them, right? Yeah. But I still love them. This is the love of God. It's not a human love. It's covenant love. And it's very similar to what God wants for marital love, where only death, and this is what we say in our vows, only death can separate us kind of love. Like, your mistakes aren't going to separate our love. My mistakes aren't going to separate our love. Only death is going to separate our love, because we're both going to lean into love. And this is the kind of love that's displayed in the Trinity. So we talked about the propitiation, where God sent Jesus, and Jesus came and took away both the effect of our sin and the base of our sin, the root of it. Our second word here, perichoresis. This is where we're moving into now. Perichoresis. Perichoresis is a fancy word for how the Trinity interacts. It's a Greek word I would break down for you, but I would mess it up, so it doesn't really matter. So when we think about the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's kind of hard to understand how the Trinity interacts. So theologians came up with this word, perichoresis, and it's like the divine dance. My mom and I used to watch ballroom dancing. We didn't do a lot together. We used to watch ballroom dancing, and we would watch ice skating. We watched these two things. And you ever watch like a professional ice skating couple? Or like really good dance couple, and they move as one. Yeah. Like, I know you're leaning that way, and I'm leaning to hold you, and I know you're spinning that way, and so you're leaning to hold me, and they move as one unit, and they're judged based on how they're able to operate as one, and they may separate at times, but they're still in sync. It's like a dance. It's like a divine dance. This is the relationship between the Father, Son, and Spirit, where there's a divine dance happening all the time. Nobody's leading. Nobody's following. It's just perfect love keeping them connected. This is the God kind of love. This is perfect love. And we don't have that kind of love naturally. We aren't born with that kind of love. We don't display that kind of love because we're scared to. We are hurt, and so we withhold some of our love. We can't offer that kind of love because it's blocked by sin. But when Jesus comes into our lives, he invites us into this dance. When we get saved, the Bible says we're kind of transformed. And the transformation begins when we ask Jesus into our hearts. And when Jesus moves into our hearts, he gives us the Spirit, and we are invited into the triune dance of God. We're invited into the perichoresis. We are invited to get and figure out how to move with Father, Son, Holy Spirit the way they move with one another. I pray for years every day, Lord Jesus, send your Spirit. Baptize me in your Spirit so I can learn to be obedient to the Father the way you were obedient to the Father. And I thought this was a super spiritual day. I thought it was a super spiritual prayer. But what I didn't recognize was Jesus and the Father were never separated, except for that moment on the cross. They lived connected. And Jesus would go in prayer all the time and make sure the connection was still good. There's this dance that constantly went on. And Jesus would go and he'd see sick people and he would sense, man, this is someone I'm supposed to heal. And he would just, didn't work it up, didn't magic it up, didn't talk the audience into it, didn't tell everybody, hey, I'm going to pray and we're going to pray in faith and we're going to work ourselves up and then God's going to heal somebody and then we're just, come on, I need everybody. But no. He was just so in-tuned that people got healed, that he would just raise the dead. You know, sometimes, I know some of you have experienced this, where you just know God wants to heal somebody. And you're just like, hey, I just know God wants to heal people. And it's probably happening right now. What are you experiencing? They're like, whoa, what's going on? I feel warm on my body. I'm like, yeah, that's just Spirit. That's Holy Spirit who's just touching your body right now. And I bet the pain is gone by now, right? And they're like, yeah. And you're like, I'm in the perichoresis. That's where we want to live. That's where we want to live. We want to live in the divine dance. Nobody's leading. Nobody's following. We're just sensing what God is doing, and we're a part of it. Third word for the day, theosis. Come on up, Mike. Oh, never mind. Sit back down for a second. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to be short today because we're going to experience God and we're going to receive the table. Hallelujah. Duke was pretty active in that amening when I said we're going to go short today. I don't... It's because he wants to get to intercession tonight. That's what he's leaning into. Theosis. Theosis. There's two definitions for theosis. The first one is the state of divinity, or the state of being divine. Now, only God is divine, right? Only God is a divinity. Only God is God. Amen? God is God, and we aren't. That's the beginning of salvation, right? God is God, and I am not. Only God has this attribute of being divine. But the second definition for theosis is to be God-infused. To be God-infused. This is what happens when we turn from sin and we turn toward the love of God. We get infused with God's love in a process where we become more like God. There's only one God and we're not Him. However, as we're invited into this dance, as we receive Christ as our Savior, there is this change that begins to happen in our lives. And Peter said it like this. Through these, through by God's glory and excellence, is what he had talked about in verse 3. By God's glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become, watch this, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world on account of lust. And lust is, man, we want what the world has, even though it's opposed to God. Partakers and escaped. I want you to see these two verbs. He wants us to be partakers. But at the same point, there is a lust of the world we have to escape. We can't have it both. We can't have it all. That's the false teaching of this age that we have to reject. That this generation defines what God is doing. No, God is unchanged. How he does things may change, but what he does is eternal. And what he's doing in this generation right now is he wants us to become partakers of the divine nature, and he wants us to escape the corruption that's in this world. Is this making sense? So by escaping the world of sin and selfishness and partaking of the love of God, we undergo the process of theosis. This is an activity. It's not just something you learn. You have to learn by observing God and acting out the God life in community. This is why we need one another. I didn't do a lot of schooling. I'm going to be completely honest. If those who know me know I only finished in ninth grade. But I have learned since then. And in biology class, anybody remember biology class in middle school where things begin a little different? Yeah. And you study a frog, right? Oh, yeah. Anybody remember studying the frog in middle school? Yeah. You know, if you want to learn about a frog, there's two ways you can do it. And this is the way they want you to do it in middle school. But it turns out this is probably a better way of learning what a frog does, right? This, if you want to learn who a frog is, you could do this, but you might learn more doing this. Now, if you want to learn God, you can study your Bible. You could be alone in the secret place. You could just read books. Or you can actually take part in the life of God with other people and see what God actually does. Now you can be like middle school and you can cut open God and try to learn all the parts and study all the things and be alone, but there is an aspect of God you will never know until you partake in the life of God with other people. Is this making sense? Is this landing somewhere? And so a lot of people, amen. A lot of people, they've dissected God. They have theology. They have book learning. But they don't think they need to be a part of God's people. Like, you don't, but I don't know that you know God. Because if you knew God, you'd know how he jumps. You'd know how he lands on people. You'd know how he moves in people's lives. This is this is what Timothy Keller said. He said, "You were hurt by others, therefore you need to be healed by others. You can never be healed alone in your bedroom reading the Bible." I want you to hear this. This is super important for a day and age of people who have church hurt. Why do you think the devil does church hurt? Cut you off from the church. We get hurt by people. Man, if you've been in ugly church and you're here today, man, just bless you. Let me clap for you. Thank you. Like being brave and moving on and saying, I'm not giving up on God's church. I'm not giving up on the bride of Christ. I'm sticking it out because I know it was those people. That wasn't God. But there is, you know, we can retreat from people because we were hurt by people. But God, we only have to get back in life with people to get healed. You can study God, but man, we sit in rows. And rows are good, but we need rows and we need circles. We need circles where we share the life of God with people. And I'm going to talk about this again in a couple weeks, but there is an aspect of God we only experience in community. You cannot get it anywhere else. You can only get it in community. This is being in love, humans, where I am choosing to stand in the love of God in community. This is a participation. This is this participation in the divine life is the theosis. This the goal is not just to know about God, like the dissection. The goal is to become like God in character and holiness through union with him. And God is moving in the church. This is what God is doing in our life. Now you can come up, Mike. This is what Paul said in Romans. He says, "For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption." Adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Children of God. This is what they call the mystical union. God, there's a mystical union of God, Father, Son, Spirit, but there is a mystical union that we undergo with God through salvation. There's a mystical union that happens in the church. And I'm telling you, this is as prophetic a word as I have given. This is what God desires for Revival Life Church. That we would learn to be community who lives life with one another. Where we love one another. Let me break this down. Jesus comes. And he loves us vertically. We ascend, he descends. I don't know how it works exactly, but the love of God comes into our lives and it just wrecks us. And there is a carnal desire to say, I don't want this to get messed up by people, so I'm going to stay alone. But that is a lie. This kind of love, you just have a part of it. And your part is going to heal someone else. But someone else's part is going to heal you. And so we get this vertical love. And the way John puts it is, you know you are in God because now you're giving this love horizontally. Now you're beginning to love people that you didn't have patience for before. Now you're loving on a horizontal level where it's changing other people's lives around you. This is how you know if you're being a disciple of Jesus. You're being transformed by love. Let's go back to our scripture. Beloved, if God loves us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us. And friend, this is what you deeply, deeply desire. You desire God's love to be perfected in you. We want perfect love, because the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. We want God's love to be perfected in us. This is why I believe our generation deals with, this generation, young generation today, deals with so much social anxiety. They have not been taught. Listen, the world is rough, but you can handle it. The love of God is here so that you don't internalize every little rejection. You don't embody every time you feel like you don't fit in, because nobody's fitting in. Nobody's fitting in. We're all just have to give one another grace that we're all just trying to figure this life out. And as we do that, this love of God begins to move in the community where all of a sudden I don't have to fit in. I need to just fit in with God. And if I fit in with God, I will fit in with God's people. This is what a generation desperately, desperately needs to learn, that love is being perfected in us. And so, using our three vocabulary words, because of the propitiation of our sins, we can join in the perichoresis of God and undergo theosis. Now you know what that means, right? We've learned something today. But let me give you the new Del Rey version. Because of what Jesus did, we get to participate in the life of God and be transformed into his image. Because of what Jesus did and is doing, we get to participate in the life of God and be transformed into his image. What does this look like? This looks like we learn to love people the way Jesus loved them. This looks like the people that are important to God are important to us, no matter how busy we are. This week, we had our fire alarms here get tested every so often, and we got a call that the fire alarm people had to come do fire alarm stuff. I don't know what they had to do. And the guy comes, and he's working on stuff, and I'm in my office just writing this message. They're having a good time. And I'm standing out here, and I say to him, "Hey, you know, how you doing?" He goes, "Oh, you wanted to use the restroom." I was like, "Yeah, go over here." He's like, "Oh, it's hard for me to see. I have vision problems." I was like, "Oh, okay, all right, whatever." And he comes back, and I'm like, "Hey, do you mind if I pray? Like, just pray for your eyes?" He's like, "Yeah, sure." I says, "I pray all the time." I'm like, "Yeah, I'm sure you do all the time. Of course you pray. You know, I'm the pastor. He's got to get, you know, religious on me." I'm like, "Yeah, whatever." And so he comes to my office. So he was like, "Can I sit down?" I was like, "Yeah, sit down." And so he starts telling me his life story. He's telling me his health journey. He's telling me he's going over these months. And I just know that this is the presence of God in the room where he's dropped his guard and he's being authentic. Just like I'm writing a message on the community of God where love flows and people are able to be real. And a man walks in my office and starts telling me his life story. I'm just sitting there, I'm just listening to him. I'm like, "Man, that's..." And I just begin to counsel a little bit. We talk a little bit, speak into a situation. And I say, "Do you mind if I pray for you?" Like, and he said, yeah. All right. I was like, I got the oil. And I said, "The Bible says, you know, any among you sick, let him call on the elders and anoint with oil and pray the prayer of faith. And if there's any sins, they'll be forgiven. Healing will come." So I get my oil, and as soon as I go to pray for him, his phone rings. I was like, "Ain't that about the devil right there, right?" There's always these little interruptions that the devil tries to do, and I was like, he's like, "I'll let that go," he says. I got to get this. I was like, "All right, praise God." So I began to pray for him, and the love of God just came in the room. I mean, it just came in the room, and he just begins crying. He's just crying. Grown man, older than me, just crying. I said, oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this divine opportunity. So I began to ask him, I was like, what do you, because I'm trying to go through the list. Remember we talked a few weeks ago that sometimes when God shows up, we fall into our religion instead into genuine relationship. And so I started going through the list of how you pray for people or you're praying for healing, you know. Hey, what do you feel happening? What's going on? And I'm like, I'm going after the healing, not recognize God's more interested in his heart. So I'm trying to ask him questions, you know, what do you feel on your body? He's like, he's just shaking his head, no. I'm like, what does no mean? Like, I'm like, what? He's like, no. And I'm like, no means he don't want to talk right now. No means he's experiencing the love of God. He really don't want to be interrupted in what's happening. So I'm just sitting there praying for him, and he's just crying, and he stands up, and he just hugs me. I'm like, and he lives like an hour and a half from here. And I was like, hey, you're welcome. Any Sunday morning, I said, but man, I really believe God brought you here just for this. He's like, I know it. I was like, what would you, now I go back to my religion. What were you feeling when we were praying? He's like, he's crying and he just wants to leave because he's so overcome with emotion. He doesn't know how to deal with it in community. I was like, well, let me just bless you. And I blessed him and he left. And I just sat with God. And God's like, this is what I'm looking for, Carl. People who would just love people where they're at. Who will just take a little time out of your day and love somebody who's hurting. We show love horizontally. And we show people the greatest love when we invite them into the dance. I mean, it's nice to do nice things for your neighbors. It's nice to be a nice person, but we can get so focused on our little walk and what we need to work out, and we don't show the greatest love possible, that we invite people into the dance. We got Easter coming up. We're going to have some invitation cards. We have invitation cards out there. We're going to get more out. Invite people into the dance. Come to church. Hear the good news. Get invited into the dance of God. Tell people your God story. You don't have to be a salesman. You don't have to close the deal. You don't have to have these forceful conversations with people if that's not your gifting. But when you tell people your God story, the anointing of God just gets on them because you're caught up in the perichoresis. And as you begin showing them your dance moves, they begin to sway with you. They're like, I want to dance like that. I want a relationship like that. I want to be involved in a God life like that. But for our spiritual formation, we have life groups in this church that meet every week or every other week. And if you're not able to be in one, you need to find at least one friend where you go over the message with and you say, how am I working this into my life? Because I am not only being transformed, but I am escaping at the same time. I'm escaping this world, the corruption by lust. And there is a work that we have to do in our lives by internalizing the message that God brings in our lives. And I'm sure you can have a conversation with anybody in this room about how you're going to internalize this love and show it to people. What do you do with this message this week? I love Pastor Mario. He came almost as a prophet theologian. People are like, that was a great message. I'm not sure what to do with it though. And it was a great message. Amen. But I want to put feet on this right now. What can you do this week? Well, love someone outside of this community. Share your God story. Take an opportunity this week. When you're presented the opportunity to be snarky, don't. Just don't. When someone does something stupid, don't laugh at them. Go out of your way to encourage someone this week who you know is struggling with something. Try to be the God kind of love in people's lives. Here's what Jesus said. I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the mark. Not tongues, not doing your dance, love. Pray in tongues, do your dance in worship, but love. Stand with me if you would. Can you turn the light on the stage here? We're going to receive the Lord's table, but I want to pray. Ha, ha, ha. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We do love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Ha. Just put your hands out like God's going to give you a gift. Ha. Father, as we come to the table and we prepare, to partake of your life and your body. Ha. Lord, we ask for a fresh touch of your love today. Ha. Ha. Father, there are some people in this room who are hurting. Who are hurting because life is hard right now. And they've done all they can do to stand. And they feel like this is about as far as they can get. But Lord, I know your love can carry them. There's people in this room who are beat down and struggling. And Lord, you are the one who lifts their head. Father, I know. I know that your love completely changes how we view the world, the people around us, and even how we view ourselves. And Father, I would ask right now that your love would begin to pour out in people's hearts in this room. Father, those who have been hurt, show them your love. Show them the love that you have always had for them. Show them the love that you created them from. Show them the love that you have for them right now. Father, I pray that they would feel at home in your love. That they would feel safe in your love right now. Lord, I hold back the anxiety and depression right now in the name of Jesus. I hold back the lie of the devil that would distract and distort your love. Every what about would be rebuked right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask for the mind of Christ right now. That people would begin to experience your love right now. I want you to feel the love of God. Feel the hug of your Father right now. Some of you even feel it physically in your body right now. There is a warmth, or there is an activity beginning to happen on your life right now. And you're feeling physically the embrace of the Father. Lord, well, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that a God love would sweep over this room. That because of the propitiation provided by Jesus, they would be caught up in the perichoresis and undergo theosis right now. Shekaba. Father, come, 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 come. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Come with the love of the Father. Baptize hearts in your love. Baptize hearts in your love. you who gave your life so that we can be invited into the dance. Lord Jesus, you're willing to step out of the dance so we could step into it. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. Wow. And right now, we welcome you in, Lord. We welcome you in. Now, in this tender moment right now, if there's sin in your life, just ask him to forgive you and just turn away from it. Make a promise. I'm just going to stop. Give me strength to stop. Help me to stop because I want to be caught up in the dance. Just ask the Lord to forgive you and tell him you're going to turn to him. And I declare the forgiveness of sins over those who've repented. Be filled with the love of God. Be filled with the love of God. Now, in this spirit, we're going to invite you to come and receive.